I first of all bring you greetings from Kenya, from ICFM family, and from our family, minus a special one, Anne Lipson, whom we miss so much. And thank you very much for being such a wonderful church that has prayed and supported us and enabled us to continue doing what God is doing in our part of the world, Western Kenya. Now I have the privilege to bring you what I feel God has put on my heart to share this morning with you from this wonderful passage of Scripture. I first of all would like to start by saying that that portion of Scripture would very well be addressed to a church by somebody who knows the church very well. I know you as brothers and sisters in Christ, but I don't know anything about your life at all. All I know is that Jesus Christ is reigning in you, and that's what I hope. There would be some details that would be better known before I address you, but maybe for this reason, not, because and then I will give you what the Bible is speaking to the church everywhere. And if it comes out in a way that seems unusual, you'll bear with me because I bring from the Spirit that which I give you. And I trust that God is going to bless us together. A little bit of understanding about the letters of John is that these letters were written by somebody, some theologians think, second letter and third letter was written by someone called an elder. But the first letter, not sure, but many believe that it must have been John, who was an inner friend of Jesus Christ. From the tone of the letter, he's trying to bring out something of a relationship that people who have walked with Jesus Christ ought to maintain in their Christian walk and avoid being distracted by these other teachings that come around. The elder that writes this letter was overseeing house churches, but he comes to a point where he feels disturbed because there has arisen a crisis in the fellowships. And why the crisis? The crisis is because a group of people have left the church and are no longer acknowledging Jesus as Israel's Messiah or as the Son of God, and are stirring hostility among those who stayed faithful to the churches. And this disturbs him very much. Therefore, this letter is written as a damage control, really. John's goal is to remind them and persuade all these believers of the house churches to stay true to what they all said they already believed. He longs to protect them from both error and evil and to see them firmly established in the faith and love and the holiness that they have received by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, for me as a visiting speaker, I've already said I have no idea how this church is doing with respect to this. Therefore, I will not be in a good position to say what has happened or is happening among you at the moment. However, I respect the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who has pointed to this text that we should fellowship in, because this is a matter of concern in the whole church globally. I want to address this as a subject of concern by asking us to consider it under this heading, that unless the Lord builds a house, the builders are going to be laboring in vain. Unless the Lord builds the church, we do it in vain. Now, John is calling followers of Jesus Christ to share in God's own life and love by devoting themselves to loving one another and by avoiding sinful behaviors. His goal here is godliness on earth, where heaven and earth are going to meet. Now, when you talk about godliness on earth, heaven and earth meeting, he draws it from his close association with Jesus Christ, and he remembers what Jesus Christ said in his prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. When Jesus taught us his prayer, how to pray, he said, "May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Let us not yield to temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, at the heart of these words is the restoration of relationships. Restoration of relationships between, first, between God and humanity, and secondly, between the people themselves, so that out of many nations or multi-ethnic groups, they will become one people who belong to God. Out of many different cultures, they'll become one people. One people. Thirdly, there is the concern for restoration of relationship between humanity and nature, and then between God, the Creator, and His whole creation. I would like us to look a little bit about this whole message of restoration of relationships that comes because Christ has come to us. The will of God to be done here on earth as it is in heaven was pointing to a restored relationship between man and God. And if there is a relationship that has been restored between man and God, there would be a restored relationship between humanity, between people. There will be no difference between male and female. There will be no difference between educated and uneducated. There will be no difference between young and old. There will be no difference between what was regarded as the Gentiles and the Jews, provided all of them have come to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, this was the life that had been established in the fellowships, house groups of believers who are steadily following Jesus. The key word here is reconciliation. Reconciling of all things, that Christ was the means of reconciling all things back to himself. In fact, as our concern, in the book of Matthew, Jesus points out that if you are coming to the church, to the altar, to offer a sacrifice, and you find that you have something against someone, that means you have not been reconciled to somebody, then it's not worthy for you to continue appearing to be serving God before you go and serve that person. He requests that you leave that thing on the altar before you offer it, go and get reconciled back to with that person before you can come back and continue your relationship with God. In the various passages of Scripture, we see Jesus Christ himself demonstrating this reconciliation, especially in the book of Acts. We see a lot of that. We look at the story of God reconciling with his enemies through Saul, who was persecuting Christians, and becoming Paul on the way to Damascus. And that is an interesting story, that God in Christ makes people to be reconciled back to himself, and then they become friends, and they go again reconciling with other people. Brethren, it was a grave concern for John that despite this message being the foundation of faith, there was an emerging tension in the church about some people who kind of were undermining this principle and beginning to divide the church on the basis of cultural backgrounds, on the basis of what they thought was the best practice for the believers. And I want to say that that problem is also true to many of us today. It's very true to many of us today. Yes, we say we are Christians. We have received Christ. Some of us have been in church for many years. But we are still being pulled away by these ugly strings of the culture that has brought us up, that we start undermining or looking down upon other people just because they don't belong to our culture, just because they don't belong to my class, just because they don't pray like I do. God has opened our eyes lately in ICFM through the work that we do to understand that God is at work beyond borders. When recently we discovered that the people who are belonging to the Catholic Church are getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and are becoming changed faster than some of the Pentecostal churches in our area. And that was becoming shocking. This has been happening in the evangelical churches where you find, especially the Pentecostal people, when they get baptized in the Holy Spirit and they get vibrant, you immediately feel that you have become better off than other people who are not, who are quietly following Jesus Christ. And you begin to start dividing yourself up on the basis of your vibrance. And you start feeling that you are actually a better Christian. There are other Christians in the churches who feel they are actually dead to their old practices of religion, so much that when the Holy Spirit comes in the church and wants to do something new, they feel that now the church is being taken away. They are almost ready to have a committee meeting to discuss the pastor, what is he trying to bring in this church? As adults, what the writer is saying is asking us to think about the place of Jesus Christ in all these things. Where is Jesus in all these things? I come from the Quaker background, and you know Quakers? And in our part of the world, in Kenya, the Quakers that are there, they are evangelicals. But they still, for a long time, they never believed in clapping hands when they are singing. And they ended up losing the young people from the church. They would not accept a piano or a guitar in the church. And they lost everybody, young people, until the Lord addressed them very seriously, and through some of the fellowship trainings that we've been having, that we had over 350 church elders of the Quaker church going through this training, and all of a sudden the people are coming back to church again because they are beginning to accept that these things do not necessarily mean a difference in Christ. John says, the spirit of dividing people, introducing an extra message that wants to supersede the standards of Christ, is a dangerous spirit, and he calls it an antichrist spirit. And it comes not from God, but from the devil. It only helps to destroy the church and not let the church grow and experience the warmth of the Spirit of God. And he says, warn those people who are following these things to leave that kind of mess and allow the church to be what Christ wants it to be. In the message that John is saying here, reconciliation is heavily emphasized in the epistles, in the letters. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible, Paul says that through Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Through Christ, everything has been reconciled. He writes the Ephesian church and he tells them that for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people through his body when on the cross he broke down the walls of hostility that separated us. Jesus Christ is making a new community of people who are willing to welcome each other, irrespective of the background we come from, and become one people of God on earth, one community of God, strengthened by the Spirit of God, who are going to go out with one mind of looking after each other, supporting each other as we wait for the coming of our King Jesus Christ. The fact that we divided ourselves along the lines of denominations, along the lines of traditions, along the way we first believed and thought that was it, and are not bothered that Christ remains the center of our faith, makes Antichrist to thrive. It makes Antichrist to thrive. The fact that we are able to choose which church to go to on the basis of which instruments, on the basis of which songs, on the basis of whether we sing and dance and run around or we keep quiet and worship silently, we are slowly introducing a dangerous vice in the church. Let people be free to enjoy Jesus, provided that our enjoyment of Jesus is not taking us overboard to find ourselves being swept over to the world again, so that we appreciate each other. Don't you know that our difference is our beauty? Our difference is our beauty.
The fact that I'm black and you are white makes it wonderful. The fact that we have a brother here who doesn't like, who doesn't sing jumping, and there's another one who sings jumping, it makes the church very good. And that's what we need to focus on, that we should celebrate our differences and let Christ establish himself in us. Brethren, I know that these things are easier said than done, humanly speaking, because we are driven by cultural norms and expectations that are very strong, that define who we are. However, Jesus, knowing that that is exactly how we will be, he told the disciples not to go out, but to wait. Not to go out and be witnesses yet, just by hearing about him, just by receiving him, just by having him, is not enough. Wait. What are we waiting for? We are waiting for special help from above to come upon us. In our travels in UK, we have come across a family of a couple, a young man from a different continent, fell in love with a British girl, and they got married. And they love Jesus, but this young couple, this couple have never been visited for the last 30 years in their marriage. They have never been visited by their father-in-law, the father of the girl, simply because the father could not imagine, as a Brit, that his daughter could get married to somebody from a different continent, and especially that particular continent. And these people, the father is also a member of a church. I wonder what spirit is in such a person. I wonder whether that person is really knows Jesus at all. But the way to win him over is to love him. And I talked to the couple and I said, I hope you love your father and your father-in-law. He said, we do. We visit him, but every time they visit him, he runs away. And that's something very serious. It's not possible for us to give away what we cherish, what has been our secure culture, for something new, except if the Lord enables us. And the Lord has not left us alone. He does not desire us to do it alone. He has given us the Holy Spirit. It is possible for us to be Christians in any culture, in any situation, in any circumstance, if the Holy Spirit is in us. How can all this be possible if the Holy Spirit is in us? In fact, if somebody was to ask me to say what I would call the Acts of the Apostles, I'll call it Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Because here we see and find Jesus, our Lord, sending the Holy Spirit to empower or give special enablements to his disciples to carry the good news of his kingdom to the nations of the earth. It's by God's empowering Holy Spirit that the church is going to remain what it is meant to be, what she is meant to be. What are the outcomes when we receive the Holy Spirit? When Christianity is driven by the Holy Spirit, what outcomes do we expect? We expect God's new community to be born. I like Paul, he writes somewhere in his letters and says, I travail in prayer that Christ may be fully formed in you. I travail in prayer that Christ may be fully formed in you. And it's my prayer this morning that Christ may be fully formed in you, such wonderful people of God, that Christ may be fully formed in you, then you can become international citizens, belonging to the kingdom of God, who do not care which culture people come from, but who only see Jesus in people and make humanity dignified, valued, glorifying to God as God wants it to be. That is the will of God. This humanity of Christ that is new will be characterized by peace, by joy and righteousness, but in the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 14, 17, and he said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but it's a matter of peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. I want to ask us, have we received the Holy Spirit in our lives? Do you know whether you have received the Holy Spirit? Somebody says, but how do you know? You can know. The way you find it difficult with your friends, if you are in your family, your spouse chooses to start praying and praying more, and you feel disturbed about his or her praying, then it means that the spirit that is helping that person to pray is not in you. You can immediately tell that there is a shortness of lack of the Holy Spirit somewhere. You need to pray that God gives you the Holy Spirit so that you can bear and appreciate and see what is happening. Hello? You need to pray. It's very easy to tell whether the Holy Spirit is in you or not. It's very easy to tell. And then you can say, but how? Let me tell you something and I'll be finishing. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus Christ, Paul speaks about the fruits, the gift and the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, when you talk about the fruit, you are talking about a mature plant. You don't expect young, immature plants to grow fruit, do you? I did agriculture and horticulture in particular, and we tried to come up with a method where you shorten the life, the period between of maturity of a plant by crossing, but always you don't get the seeds from such a plant. It doesn't produce itself. You get the sweetness, quick growth, but you don't get a good maturity. What I'm trying to say here is that a fruit that is going to produce seeds that are true to type must only grow, come on a tree or a plant that is matured. And a plant that has matured is one which, first of all, will have been gifted by the Spirit. You will be either a prophet, and a prophet is one who just speaks the word of God. Not the one who talks about doom always. No, anybody who speaks about the word of God is a prophet. Or you could be an apostle, somebody who's passionate about spreading the gospel and helping communities to start forming communities of God. Or you could be a teacher, somebody who is interested in expounding the truth of the word of God. That is a sign to show that you are the gift of the Spirit upon you and is maturing you up. If in your heart you see a passion of wanting to know more about the word of God and more about the word of God, there's something happening there. And from that, the fruit will come. And this fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, we read about patience, love. You know the fruit of the Spirit, don't you? Don't you know? And a mature Christian who is fully guided by the Lord, who has received Jesus and is abiding, will be characterized by love, by patience, long-suffering. Yes, somebody has come to you in a style that is unusual, but you have room for them because the fruit of the Spirit is working in you. Today, the church is not a good example for the outsiders because we do not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And people who do not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit are the ones who are culpable, who find themselves easy to be swayed around by every form of teachings that come about. You go on the street, you have come from the church, and you are excited about your faith, and you meet somebody on the street talking about, me, I don't believe this church nowadays, instead of taking 30 minutes, it takes 40 minutes, and you immediately get carried away because the fruit of the Spirit is young in you. It is not grown. And I pray that a church of this size, a church of this standard, a church of that is at the center of a city, this church may be filled by the gift of the Spirit so that it can produce the fruit of the Spirit. And when you produce the fruit of the Spirit, all the boys outside there who want good wives will be looking for here. All the women who want a good husband will be coming here. Your life will become attractive. Your life will become attractive, and it will be like a sponge absorbing people coming to this church. I want to ask you one question. If Jesus Christ was to be chose, I don't mean that he can do it again, but if Jesus Christ decided to come and ask our brother here and say, I want to work with you today, this week, and just be a vicar of this church for 1 week as you work with me. And Jesus himself stood in front of you like this and talked about the kingdom of God and how it should form among you. And what do you expect to happen in this church? One of the things that you are likely to see is that there are many people on the street that will come and fill this church. Why? Because the love that will flow will be more than the one that... There is already love here. That's why we are many. But there will be more love when we kill off everything human and we let Christ alone express himself here. I just want to say, may the Spirit of God teach us caution that in our walk with Christianity, we don't have baggages. That our differences is our celebrations. That we don't start undermining our faith simply because a new style has come. That we don't kill the joy of the Lord from that we have received just because of our culture that we cherish over and above what Jesus Christ is teaching us. Brethren, may the Lord speak to us to be true followers of Jesus Christ, to be all embracing, to be all loving. I finish by reading a scripture. And this scripture, please allow me to read it. I read it from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And it's a very interesting scripture that I like us to, I just want to read and then I'll stop there. Sorry, this is the problem of. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says, Paul says, that, however, Christ has given each of us special abilities, whatever he wants us to have out of his rich storehouse of gifts. The psalmist tells about this, for he says that when Christ returned triumphantly to heaven after his resurrection and victory over Satan, he gave generous gifts to men. Notice that it says he returned to heaven. This means that he had first come down from the heights of heaven, far down to the lowest parts of the earth. The same one who came down is the one who went back up, that he might fill all things everywhere with himself, from the very lowest to the very highest. Some of us have been given special ability as apostles. To others, he has given the gift of being able to preach well. Some have special ability in winning people to Christ, helping them to trust him as their savior. Still others have a gift of caring for God's people as a shepherd does his sheep, leading and teaching them in the ways of God. Why is it that he gives us these special abilities to do certain things best? It is that God's people will be equipped to do better work for him, building up the church, the body of Christ,
to a position of strength and maturity until finally we all believe alike about our salvation and about our Savior, God's Son, and all become full grown in the Lord. Yes, to the point of being filled full with Christ. Then we will no longer be like children forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different. We will no longer be, or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Isn't it interesting? May God speak to us that we will be prepared people to be more and more like Jesus. And if we can be more and more like Jesus, then this church is going to be growing according to the design that God wants it to become. We can come up with other tactics, business tactics, of making people to come into this church. But if it's not the word of God, if it's not Christ, it's not going to hold waters. We can come and convince people to move from this church. Come to my church, come to my church. There the Holy Spirit is moving. That's fine. It's not going to last if it's about just excitement. What is going to last is if we can point people to Christ and let Christ take over and let Christ transform our way of life so that we start relating with each other the way Christ wants us to relate with each other. And I want to say, brethren, that the climax of that will be one clear single word, love. If you are a mature Christian who is not going to be swayed about, you are going to prove that you love Jesus, who loved you, and you love one another, and you love the fellowship that you are in, and you love the ministry that you are having, and Christ is not going to be ashamed with you when the time comes. I pray that this church stands to these standards, and that God blesses us with that. Don't let darkness come. John was concerned. Don't allow darkness come. Because all these other teachings are only creating room for us to indulge into darkness. Avoid that, stick to Christ, and let Christ alone be our Savior and Lord. God bless you.